Good afternoon, everyone. I am handing out copies of my paper. I apologize if there's not one available for each one of you, but let's see how far they will go. Our numbers have decreased, so maybe we do have enough copies for everyone. I have adjusted the title a little bit to make it more specific, Transmitting Biblical Tradition to Contemporary Culture, Implications of Paul's Teaching on Headship and Head Covering in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And my focus in this paper is on the relations between Scripture and extra-biblical tradition, which, as you know, is viewed in different ways by different Christians. Some view tradition as a resource for the right interpretation of Scripture. Others view tradition as an obstacle to the right interpretation of Scripture. My paper suggests that Scripture is our only rule of faith and practice. However, at the same time, tradition may be either a resource or an obstacle to our interpretation of Scripture. Whether we like it or not, we are part of a tradition of Scripture interpretation, and we have a responsibility for advancing that tradition by transmitting Scripture truth to our contemporary culture. My paper proposes that we can accomplish our task more effectively if we learn from the example of the Apostle Paul in his transmission of biblical tradition to the culture of his time. Paul uses tradition terminology in his first letter to the Corinthians, where he defines tradition as that which is received from the Lord and then transmitted to others. I received from the Lord what I passed on to you, he says in chapter 11, verse 23. Significantly, the Old Testament is part of what Paul received from the Lord, in that what is written in the law is what the Lord says, according to Paul. And what the law says is in harmony with what Paul writes, which is the Lord's command, chapter 14, verse 37. So for Paul, that which he receives and hands on includes the law. It also is summarized in the gospel which he preaches. I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. And again, tradition language in the last phrase here, for what I received, I passed on to you. That is the gospel. To preach the gospel tradition for Paul is to proclaim the testimony about God and about Jesus Christ without wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power. At the same time, Paul adapts his transmission of the gospel to the carnal condition of his audience. Brethren, I could not address you as spiritual, but as carnal. Some of you say I follow Paul, and others say I follow Apollos. Are you not yet carnal? In this context, Paul describes his approach in transmitting what he receives in terms of the language of culturing or cultivating. I planted the seed, he says. Apollos watered it, but God has made it grow. We are God's co-workers, and you are God's field. So the idea here is that Paul received the gospel tradition, he cultivates it and adapts it in proclaiming it to different persons depending on their spiritual level, and he uses this language of cultivating or culturing the tradition. In addition to culturing tradition for a carnal audience, Paul also cultures tradition in different ways for people from different cultures. To the Jews, I became like a Jew to win the Jews. To those under the law, I became like one under the law, so as to win those under the law. To those not having the law, I became like one not having the law, so as to win those not having the law. Paul also urges the Corinthians to follow his way of cultivating or culturing the Christian tradition. In Christ Jesus, I became your father through the gospel. Therefore, I urge you to imitate me. For this reason, I sent you Timothy, who will remind you of my way of life in Christ Jesus, which agrees with what I teach everywhere in every church. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Paul's teaching encourages other Christians to cultivate or culture the Christian tradition. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all for the glory of God. Do not cause anyone to stumble, whether Jews or the Gentiles or the Church of God, even as I try to please everyone in every way. For I am not working for my own good, but for the good of the many, so that they might be saved. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 31 through 33. Now this text is very important because it is the introduction to chapter 11, where I'll be focusing for the rest of my paper. So as he introduces his presentation on the issue of headship and head coverings in chapter 11, Paul raises this issue of communicating the gospel and communicating biblical tradition in a way that's responsive to the cultural context and not causing a stumbling block or offense to those who hear it. In this context, Paul says, follow me as I follow Christ. So for Paul, Christ is the supreme example of the one who incarnates gospel truth and biblical truth in response to our needs within our various contexts. Moving on to the next section of the paper. The above-mentioned appeal to follow Paul and Christ in the culturing or cultivating of biblical tradition is followed by Paul's most explicit reference to tradition in his first letter to the Corinthians, when he says, I praise you for remembering me in everything and for holding the traditions just as I pass them on to you. While the Corinthians are praised for holding the traditions they received from Paul, there is more that they need to understand about applying and culturing and cultivating that tradition. Therefore, Paul introduces his additional instruction as follows, and this has to do with headship. I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. In this introductory statement on headship, I suggest that the term head is a metaphor for authority that is shared. In my footnote, I discuss the debate going among scholars as to whether head means authority or source, or both authority and source. I'd like to suggest that head here is a metaphor for authority, but an authority that is shared. This interpretation is supported by three lines of evidence from Paul's letter. First, he says the head of Christ is God. I'd like to suggest that that implies shared authority. Later in his letter, Paul teaches that God's authority is shared with the incarnate Christ, with the goal that Christ will counteract all misuse of authority so that God will be all and in all. 1 Corinthians 15. Second, when Paul refers to the head of every man being Christ, it is helpful to look at what he says in Ephesians about Christ's authority being shared with the church. God appointed him to be head over everything for the church, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way, so that we all reach the full measure of the fullness of Christ and in all things grow up into him who is the head. I'm reminded at the moment also of Jesus' statement in Matthew, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth, and I am with you always, so you go forth with my authority. The third point that Paul makes here in 1 Corinthians 11 is that the head of the woman is the man. As presented above, the authority of God is shared with Christ, and the authority of Christ is shared with the man. This may imply that the authority of the man is to be shared with the woman. We shall test this idea as we continue to look at what Paul has to say in the rest of the chapter. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 4 through 12. I will not read the extended passage that's printed here on page 6 of my paper. I think many of you are familiar with this text, and you can look over it in more detail at a later time. What I'm suggesting, by the way I organize it here, is that Paul's teaching here is divided into what I call thesis statements and supporting statements. And so I've outlined it that way to help us organize our thinking as I continue through the paper. Let's move quickly to page 7. Thesis statement 1 and supporting statement 2 present three aspects of Paul's teaching. First, men and women share authority derived from the headship of God and may therefore pray to God and prophesy to men and women. Chapter 11, verses 4 through 6. Secondly, Paul desires that this tradition of shared authority be cultured properly, be applied properly within the cultural context. Therefore, he rejects the practice of transvestite head adornment, which was not generally acceptable even within the non-Christian culture at Corinth. This conclusion complements Paul's earlier call for sensitivity to different cultural contexts. Remember the end of chapter 10, which introduces this passage when he says, "Don't be a stumbling block to anyone, whether they be Jew or Gentile." Third, this teaching implies a flow of honor from woman to man, the woman's head, to Christ, the man's head, and ultimately to God, the head of Christ. While Paul does not present a systematic theology of honor in this passage, his teaching on the flow of honor from woman to man is indeed compatible with the teaching of the Apostle Peter elsewhere in Scripture that honor should also flow from man to woman. Husbands, as you live with your wives, treat them with honor. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7. Possibly the most difficult part of this passage is the meaning of the word ought in thesis statements 2, 3, and 4. Paul's teaching on shared authority may be clarified by including bracketed interpretive phrases derived from Paul's own statements as follows. A man ought to have authority not to cover his head. But the woman is the glory of the man. It is for this reason that a woman ought to have authority over her head, and she might exercise that authority by covering her head so as not to offend the cultural sensitivities in the Corinthian context. Paul's teaching on shared authority is indicated in that his only explicit reference to authority in the passage identifies a woman's authority. This implicitly clarifies the meaning of the earlier parallel statement on the man's authority not to cover his head. At the same time, men and women ought to exercise their authority in different ways depending on the cultural context. So the man should not cover his head because that would be a shame, but the woman should cover her head in order to avoid embarrassment of the cultural norms. The interpretation presented above is also supported by the transitional or supporting statements that Paul uses in this passage. Again, while Paul does not present a systematic theology of the image and glory of God, his teaching that man is the image of God is not incompatible with the teaching of Genesis that both men and women are the image of God. Similarly, Paul's teaching that man is the glory of God and woman is the glory of man is not incompatible with, and in fact does imply, the teaching that woman is also the glory of God. If woman is man's glory and man is God's glory, then woman is part of man's reflection of the glory of God. All true Christians, men and women, reflect the glory of God. The concept of shared authority, for which I am arguing in this paper, is also supported by Paul's teaching that men and women have a shared source and a shared service within the complex order of creation. First, woman is the glory of man, based on the chronological order of creation, according to which man was created first, and woman was created from man, her source, and for man. Service. Secondly, the Christological perspective on the creation order, presented by Paul, illuminates a shared service. Man and woman are not independent of each other in the Lord. That phrase, in the Lord, implies a Christological reflection given by Paul on the creation order. In the third place, the procreation perspective on the creation order, and ultimately a theological perspective on the creation order, further illuminates the concept of shared service. As the woman, shared source, pardon me, as woman is created from man, chronological source, so man is born of woman, procreation source, and all things are created and born from God, theological source. In summary, Paul does not teach inflexible transcultural rules about head adornment. Rather, he cultures the transcultural distinction between men and women. He does this in response to the Corinthian cultural context, where men and women ought to exercise shared authority by practicing culturally relevant head adornment. This is also evident in the way that Paul concludes his teaching in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 13 through 16. I think I have the wrong verses there. Paul's conclusion. Paul concludes by inviting the Corinthians to evaluate his culturing of tradition with regard to head adornment. First, he uses a rhetorical question to identify one issue to be evaluated. Judge for yourself. Is it proper for a woman to pray to God with her head uncovered? Paul expects a negative answer to his question, since he has stated earlier that if it is a disgrace for a woman to have her hair cut off or shaved, then she should cover her head. Second, Paul identifies the head adornment of men and women as issues to be evaluated when viewed as natural. The light here is not sufficient for me. Paul identifies the head adornment of men and women as issues to be evaluated by what is viewed as natural in the non-Christian cultural context. Does not the very nature of things teach you that if a man has long hair, it is a disgrace to him, but that if a woman has long hair, it is a glory to her, for long hair has been given to her as a covering? Third, Paul encourages the Corinthians to consider the custom in other Christian churches. If anyone wants to be contentious about this, we have no such practice, nor do the churches of God. Paul's earlier statements imply that the other churches have no such custom as practicing head adornments that are shameful within the Corinthian cultural context, and/or the other churches have no such custom as being contentious over this issue. Just as the Corinthians were to judge for themselves, so 21st century Christians must judge for ourselves how to culture Christian tradition in response to contemporary culture. At the same time, it is important to note that judging for ourselves does not imply independent judgment. Paul invites us to follow him as he followed Christ. Paul cultured and transmitted what he received from the Lord, including the Old Testament revelation. By implication, we are also to be informed by what scripture authors have received, cultured, and transmitted to us. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 provides a biblical case study which is relevant to our task of transmitting biblical tradition to our contemporary culture. We still need to receive, culture, and transmit Christian traditions concerning headship, shared authority, and head adornment. The headship of man over woman is derived from the headship of God over Christ. As such, headship implies shared authority. Christ shares in the authority of God, and woman shares in the authority of man. Therefore, men and women should pray and prophesy in the church. This shared authority does not imply the removal of distinctions between men and women. These distinctions may be honored in culturally relevant ways which are faithful to biblical revelation. Paul's example teaches us how to counteract 21st century contentions which are caused by an overemphasis on one part of Scripture as a means of subordinating women. Using all of Scripture, like Paul, we can elevate women by teaching that while woman was created from man and for man, we are to serve each other, since man is born by woman, and both man and woman were created from God and are born of God as Christians. Thank you very much. Amen.